Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning, and we're going to walk through the Word of God this morning. I know there's a lot of suffering and a lot of pain, especially in our city, all throughout the whole world, but especially in our city today with what's going on. And we're going to turn to the healer of pain. We're going to turn to the great comforter, and we're going to turn to the Lord Jesus and His Word. Amen. So the title of my message today is Philippians chapter 1. As you guys know, I'm not a clever title guy. It's just not how I'm made up. So Philippians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And while you do that, I'm going to talk a little background about the church of Philippians. Philippians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul and his son in the faith, Timothy, to the church at Philippi. And Philippi in the ancient days and today is in Greece. Philippi was a church that was planted by Paul and Timothy with the help of their friends Luke and Silas in around 49 to 50 AD during Paul's second missionary journey. And you can read all about that in Acts 16. And I spoke, I think not last time, but the time before that when I spoke, I went detailed through Acts 16. So if you're interested in that, check it out. But Paul and Timothy write this letter about 12 years later, in or around 61 to 62 AD. And it's written during some pretty tough circumstances. At the time of writing, Paul himself is actually in prison in Rome. And this is his first Roman imprisonment. But despite where Paul finds himself, Philippians is often called the Epistle of Joy. For joy and rejoicing is a repeated theme throughout the letter, more so than any of his other letters. And this letter is written for a few reasons. One was to promote unity in the church at Philippi. And it's interesting because if you read through the letter, it is the only one of Paul's letters to the churches that does not contain a harsh rebuke or a major theological correction. But it does appear that there is some division in the church, because in chapter 4, Paul will call out two different women and will encourage them to settle their disagreements, and throughout the whole letter will call to unity, to call the church to unity, and will constantly say that you should be of one mind in Christ. It is also written in part as a thank you note for the church. The church at Philippi, upon hearing that Paul had been imprisoned in Rome, they apparently sent a very generous gift to support him. And finally, it is written as an encouragement. The Philippian church was facing suffering. They were facing hardship. They were facing persecution. So Paul writes this letter to encourage them to have joy in the face of that suffering and to stand firm in the face of their suffering. So with that being said, we are going to read through chapter 1. And I'm getting over a little bit of a cold. I lost my voice late last week, so if I sound monotone, like I'm keeping it low, that's why. But as we read this, I'm going to ask my beautiful wife, Brooke. We're going to pull a Southern Baptist today, and I'm going to have her come up, and she's going to read the passage for us. She volunteered, okay, so don't let her trick you and say she didn't. But she's going to read it for us to help save my voice a little bit, and then we'll keep going.
All right, so Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partaking with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in this Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation, and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live in my flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose. For yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you have seen in me and now here is in me.
Hey, great job. I rather enjoyed that. Maybe I'll do that more often. Thanks for the idea. Hey, but as you can tell, there's a lot in this passage, and I as much as I wanted to, I am a verse-by-verse preacher at heart. I like to go through the whole thing. You guys can thank Roger Brake. He made me that way. That's a story for a different day. But I can't possibly cover this all today. So we're going to kind of look at it from a 30,000-foot view. And I've split my outline. I've kind of pulled three things to look at from this chapter. And if I were to do another message next week, I might pull three other different things. But these are the three that I pulled out for us today. The first one is sharers of the gospel, advancing the gospel, and living a life worthy of the gospel. And we'll start by looking at sharers of the gospel. And this comes to us from verses 3 through 7. And Paul starts by saying that he thanks God every time that he remembers them in prayer, and that he prays with joy because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul considered the Philippians to be a very important part of his ministry efforts. In fact, Philippi is the only church that Paul writes a letter to that he will give such a title to, as partners in the gospel. And it is because of this partnership that Paul says that he is confident that he who began a good work in them will be faithful to carry that work to completion. So we should ask ourselves, what is the good work that Paul is referring to here? And the work that he is referring to is the work of salvation. It is the work of salvation. And how do we know this? Because Paul says that whether he is in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, he says that all of you share in God's grace with me, and that he is confident that God is working in their lives because he sees grace at work in their lives. Does that make sense? He sees grace at work in their lives, and their work for the gospel and because of the gospel is actually the proof of God's grace in their lives. Their work for the gospel is the fruit of God's grace. And having seen this fruit, whether Paul is in chains, which, by the way, to support someone who is in chains and in prison in that day, in that culture, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, is very embarrassing. It would be embarrassing for them to support someone who was in prison. But they do so anyway. They do so anyway. So whether he is in chains or defending the gospel, free defending the gospel, they still support him and they stand by him. And this gives Paul confidence that he who began that good work of salvation, that amazing work of grace, will be faithful to complete it. You see, God is not going to abandon the Philippians. Paul is confident of that. He's not going to leave them half finished. He's not going to leave them half baked. He is going to bring them to completion, to the end. He is going to bring them to the day of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. And here is a reminder for you and I this morning. We have that same God. We are sharers in that same grace, and we are sharers in this same gospel. And like Paul, I am confident today that if God has started a good work in you, he is faithful and he will complete it. I am confident that his grace is sufficient for you and for me. And what is this grace? What is grace? Where's my youthers? What is grace? So, Lily, I need Lily for this. I ask her every Wednesday and she's never here when I'm preaching. I'm going to bring that up to her. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. What that means is that we cannot earn God's favor. That's what unmerited means. It means unearned or undeserved. And grace is often defined as us getting what we do not deserve. And what is it that we do not deserve? We do not deserve the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We do not deserve the eternal life that comes through that righteousness. Jesus came and lived the life we could not and died the death on the cross that we deserve for our sin so that we could have a path back to God. You see, Jesus bridged that gap between you and God. And when we call on his name, when we trust in him for salvation, when we put our faith in him, we receive the unmerited favor of God. Thank you, Elsada. I'm glad you're listening. 39 and still a wonderful listener. This is often called the greatest transaction. And that is because when we believe in Christ, all of our debt, all your debt, all of your sin, all of your ickiness, that's a weird word, is put onto Jesus. He takes our debts. He takes our sin. And in turn, all of his righteousness, his goodness, gets credited to you, to your account. And so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see that filth. He sees his son. We get what we do not deserve, the righteousness of God, eternal life. And the encouragement today is that if you do share in the grace of God, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will be faithful. And that doesn't mean the road is always going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Paul. He is writing this from prison. It wasn't easy for the Philippians. They are suffering hardships and persecution themselves. But what it does mean is that it will be worth it. Amen. That he is worth it. Look, I don't know where you're at in life today. I don't know what you have going on. I know that there's a lot of suffering going on in our city today. I don't know what battles you might be fighting, what questions you might have, what you may be going through. But what I do know is that God is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful when we are not. He is faithful when our lives feel like they're falling apart. He is faithful when we are suffering or hurting or when we are doubting. No matter what we go through, God is always faithful. And yes, we live in a broken world. And in a broken world, our lives take many different unexpected twisted turns and paths. And we may go through some things that God never wanted us to go through. And some of these things are of our own doing because of our own sin. And we end up on a road that God never intended for us, but because of our sin, we put ourselves on that road. We might end up in a place because of the sin of others. People may sin against us. They may hurt us, and it may lead to some suffering. Or we might just go through things because it is a broken world, and sometimes bad things just happen. But there is going to come a day when God is going to make this broken world new again. And in this new world, there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, no more sickness. Amen? And we can be confident that God who started a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. My study Bible had this good little paragraph. It said, that genuine spiritual progress is built upon what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do. God's faithfulness means that he will be with his believers until Jesus returns. That is good news this morning. And what this ultimately means is that you and I today, we can be assured of a couple of things. One, God is going to complete the work. And what that means is that you can be assured of your salvation today. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder. Because if God has started this work, he will complete it. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this. And this is kind of a longer passage, so stick with me, but it's really good. He says, where is there an instance of God beginning any work and leaving it incomplete? Show me for once a world that is abandoned and thrown aside, half formed. Show me a universe cast off from the great potter's wheel with the design and outline, the clay half hardened and the form unshapely from incompleteness. Direct me, I pray you, to a star, a sun, a satellite. No, I challenge you on lower ground. Point me to a plant, an emmet, a grain of dust that has about it any semblance of incompleteness. All that man completes, let him polish it as he may. When it is put under the microscope, it is but roughly finished, because man has only reached a certain stage and cannot go beyond it. It is perfection to his feeble optics, but it is not absolute perfection. But all God's works are finished with wondrous care. He as accurately fashions the dust of a butterfly's wings as those mighty orbs that gladden the silent night. Yet, my brothers, some would persuade us that this great work of the salvation of souls is begun by God and then deserted and left incomplete, and that there will be spirits lost forever whom the Holy Ghost once exerted his sanctifying power, for whom the Redeemer shed his precious blood, and whom the Eternal Father once looked upon with eyes of love. I believe no such thing. The repetition of such beliefs curdles my blood with horror. They sound so like blasphemy. No, where the Lord begins, he will complete. And if he puts his hand to work, he will not rest until that work is done. That is a great passage. We can be assured of our salvation. We can be assured that God, who started a good work in us, will be faithful to complete it. He will not let anyone be snatched out of his hands who share in this grace, who share in this gospel. John 6:38 through 40, "For I come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." That is a promise for you and I. John 10:27 and 28, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Amen. God is faithful. He has never failed before. He is not going to start with you. I believe I stole that from Henry. The Philippians were sharers of God's grace. They were sharers of the gospel. And it is important to note really quickly that the reason Paul was confident that God was going to complete the work was because of the fruit of grace in their lives, meaning that they stayed on the course the whole time that they knew him. It means that they put their faith into action. And in this case, by supporting his mission and supporting the gospel, they were partners with him in the gospel. And it's just a quick reminder this morning that genuine faith should produce action. I spoke all about that a few weeks ago. I won't go through the whole thing again, but James says that faith without works is dead. And it is not that the works are what save us. They don't. We are saved by grace alone. But it is that true faith will be shown in what we do. True faith will lead to good works. And work will be the fruit of what we, and that work will be the fruit of what we say we believe. Grace is the fruit. Oh, wait. Reverse. Grace is the root. The work is the fruit. And I will just throw this out there. Paul, as amazing as he was, he did not do it on his own. He needed others. He needed his team. He gave credit where credit was due. He was thankful for their partnership. He needed them. And the reminder is that this is not an individual sport. making disciples, spreading the gospel, working out this great commission. It is a team sport. We need each other to accomplish that mission. And we do have a mission. We don't just come here on a Sunday morning because we like each other and we're a family. That is part of it. But we come here every Sunday because ultimately we love Jesus and we have a mission. It is to be sharers in the grace of God, sharers of the gospel. And we should partner with each other on that mission. So I would just ask, are you this morning? Are you? But again, work is not the root. Work is the fruit of a life changed by grace. We all need our lives changed by grace. If God has begun that good work, he will be faithful to complete it. Amen? Moving on to advancing the gospel. In verses 12 through 14, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." I'm getting a little too excited. Okay. Remember, Paul is in prison. He is in chains. And here, in these few verses here, he is in a way comforting the Philippians. They're not comforting him. He's comforting them. And he's letting them know that all is okay, that he is not out of the will of God, that he is right where he is supposed to be. And Paul says that what has happened to him has been used to advance the gospel, and that it is clear throughout the whole palace guard that he is in chains for Christ. And Paul here is, again, like I said earlier, he's in prison for the first time in Rome. He's waiting to stand before Caesar. This is the imprisonment that's detailed at the end of Acts. And in Acts, you might remember, in Acts, he appeals to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And so he begins the journey to stand trial before Caesar. But that process takes time. So while awaiting, even though he's in chains, he is still advancing the gospel. To the point the whole palace guard knew that he was in chains for Christ. Now, the palace guard are the guards that were closest to Caesar. I think they were the Praetorian Guard. They were the ones that protected Caesar, watched the prisons. And many scholars believe that he's giving a little wink and a nod to the Philippians here, basically implying like, hey, I'm waiting Caesar, but the whole palace guard, some of them are turning to Christ. I'm advancing the gospel through the palace guard. And he is discipling and converting those that are closest to Caesar. See, here's the thing. The gospel is going to get to Caesar one way or the other. Whether Paul stands before Caesar and preaches the gospel, or his palace guard is converted by Paul and preaches the gospel to him, he's going to hear the gospel. Paul was right where he was supposed to be. God was with him in his suffering. Jim, you're a relief pitcher? Might need you to finish this up. No, just kidding. I might just be drinking this a little more. This can be hard for our minds to grasp. We don't like to be uncomfortable. And our prayer is often that God would deliver us from all uncomfort. And that's not a bad thing, but sometimes God allows us to be uncomfortable. Sometimes he allows us to go through difficult times for the sake of the gospel. Excuse me. Oh, man. Paul is in chains for Christ. And many Christians today, they would ask God, "Why did you put me in chains? I was doing what you called me to do. You were supposed to protect me." And they might miss that they are right where God has called them to be. I heard this one time and it stuck with me because it is so counter to what we believe. But it was that we know that God has good plans for us, but those good plans are not always what we think they might be. And this pastor said that God had good plans for the disciples too, and those good plans ended with most of them being killed for their faith. I'm going to end this a little early. I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up. Even here, Paul is in chains, and he doesn't know how this is going to end. And he's awaiting to stand before Caesar. And this could very well end with him being put to death, and he is aware of that. But he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. For I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. How many of us have that attitude? Not many. I wish I were more like Paul. His whole life was about the gospel. If he was living, he was going to advance that message no matter where he was or what he was doing. That life meant fruitful labor for him. He was on a mission to bring as many people to Christ as possible, to introduce as many people to the grace of God as possible, to introduce everybody to the only source of life, which is Jesus. Let us learn from Paul's example. We don't face the threats that he did, yet we are still often afraid to advance the gospel, to tell co-workers of Christ, to tell a random person on the street of the amazing grace of God, and to tell a family member of the living grace, the amazing grace of Jesus. This should not be. Paul was risking his life to share the gospel. He was out there putting it all on the line, and he knew that if he was given another day, he was going to be fruitful. Let that be our prayer today. Amen. It is our mission to advance the gospel. Here comes my Savior now. No. Here's the amazing thing. Paul was not killed here in prison. He gets out. And what does he do? He continues to spread the gospel and do his thing. And that is till the emperor, an emperor by the name of Nero takes over, and he will be arrested again. And in his last letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, knowing that his time was short, he writes these words in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Amen. And shortly after, he will be put to death, and he will be with Jesus, which is better. And God, who began a good work in Paul, was faithful to complete it, and he will do the same for you. Amen. Please stand.
I was thinking as he was speaking, what if you were taken off and put in prison tomorrow for something that you did not do? Put yourself into Paul's position. Put yourself into Joseph's position. God had a plan, and his plan was to make sure that Caesar heard the gospel. And he will use anyone that he chooses for the salvation of someone else. We often go through things, difficult things in our lives, because it is God's will. And when we go through those things, first and foremost, like Belinda and I do, if we're going through a difficult time or something's going on or whatever, the first thing we do is pray, Lord, are we going through this because of something that we did? Is this a consequence to our actions? If the answer is no, the next thing that we say is, then teach us what we need to do and know through this so that we don't have to go through it again. You see, God tested the Israelites in the wilderness. He tested them. He put them to the test. Why? Because he's such a bad God? No. He needed to know that they were going to trust him in all situations. And it took them 40 years to get to a place that God wanted them to go that they could have walked to in days. Instead, they grumbled. Instead, they complained about what God was giving them and leading them through. wishing to go back to their old life in slavery. Instead of going, okay, God, what am I supposed to do here? And they walked around that wilderness for 40 years. It was like God saying, take another lap. You haven't learned what you need to learn to go to the next level that I am taking you to. So we need to learn now so that we can grow in our walk with the Lord. Because He will not take you to the next step, the next level in your spiritual walk with Him until you learn what you're supposed to learn right now. Amen? Heavenly Father, I just pray. I pray for myself that I would be like Paul. Knowing that You are still on the throne no matter what's going on around me and in my life. Help us all, Lord, to be more like Your Son, who said, Lord, Father, if at all possible, can You take this cup of wrath from me? But nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Lord, help us to have that heart. Not always understanding where You're leading us, but always trusting that You are leading us according to Your purposes and Your plans. We thank You, Heavenly Father. We lift up all those who are in evacuation, those who have lost their homes, those family and friends that are going through a very difficult time. Let Your peace be upon them, Heavenly Father. Set Your angels around them and keep them safe. Lord, we lift these things up to You in Your Son's precious name. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.